I pulled her right out of the pew. I came up to her and I said, "Can you sing?" And she says, "Very well." And I said, "Great." I said, "Come on up here." And she goes, and she got like confused. And she goes, "Oh, I thought you said sin." I said, "No, sing." We'll talk about the other one, counseling. No, she thought, everyone always thinks I'm trying to trap them with trick questions. Yes, we're still sinners. We still sin. By the grace of God, as Floyd says, we should sin less. And we have been very good. I was a professional sinner, there was no doubt. Trained many years to be that way before Christ found me. But by God's grace, my soul has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's why I am a disciple following Jesus' call, and all of you are as well. And that is what this study is about, to learn to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Not to be Christians, not to be those who just claim to believe, not churchgoers, not even church members, but disciples of Jesus Christ. Those who are willing to sacrifice and serve the cause of Christ. To be His witnesses, to be salt and light in the world. Not to fit into the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world anymore. And we are to go out there and we are to show people that there is a better way. And not just a better way of life. Yes, in this way with Christ, it repairs marriages, it repairs families, it restores the soul and renews the mind of broken, hurting people. Yes, it is a better way of life. But there is also a judgment coming. And most people are not prepared for that, and they will be judged by God. We don't want that. So we go out to be the disciples, and we follow the call that Jesus has put on our lives to be His witnesses. And in doing that, we have to be able to tell people what we believe and why we believe it, and how we know it's true. First Peter instructs us this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. We are to be educated in what this says, and why we know it's true. And we've been looking at all the tough questions over the last few months, and we're on now Jesus Christ. We're talking Jesus, and we've already seen that people want to believe all sorts of crazy things about Jesus. Well, we're looking at who is Jesus Christ. The writers of the Bible clearly, we've already seen this, taught that Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus taught that He was and is God. Jesus did things only God can do. Miracles, forgiving of sin, receiving worship. And the biggest one of the miracles is the resurrection, defeating death and sin. But today, many skeptics try to claim that Jesus of the Bible, as God and Messiah, are myths that were added to the story, added to the New Testament by the early New Testament believers and writers. It's not the truth. Even pastors, and I say that very loosely, teach this. Play the next video.
Tonight, a close look at a controversial new book on store shelves. It's called Saving Jesus from the Church, How to Stop Worshiping Christ and Start Following Jesus. News Channel 4's Allie Myers sat down with the author, outspoken Oklahoma City pastor, Robin Myers.
Yes, the cover is enough to catch your eye. The title, even more eyebrow-raising. Saving Jesus from the Church. Author, Professor, Pastor Robin Myers.
We've gotten it all wrong when it comes to Jesus. He wants us to worship God. He doesn't want us to worship Him. God,
it is no surprise Myers is once again speaking out against the mainstream church, but this time his message seems particularly unconventional. Jesus as teacher, not Messiah.
I think Jesus came to teach us things about God, and the later community added a lot of material on top of that in terms of things we were supposed to believe about Jesus.
The virgin birth, the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection, the second coming, the Trinity. Myers believes they are all embellishments added by well-intentioned followers anxious to bolster Jesus' place in history.
I think we are supposed to worship God through Jesus, not worship Jesus as God.
All right. I'm going to try to keep my cool. So Jesus is just a man. He's not God. So he's just a man, according to this guy. Why do we need to worship God through him then? He's just a human being. His arguments don't even make sense. And you guys have learned enough through apologetics that, wait a minute, he's a good teacher? What did C.S. Lewis teach about that? So you guys have already been instructed how to counter this sort of teaching. But I want to address everything quickly from the Old Testament this morning. Because this man says that the New Testament writers embellished when they wrote the New Testament. They added things, or maybe someone a little bit later added things to the Scripture that's not true. Jesus is not God. No virgin birth, no miracles, no resurrection, no Trinity, which means there is no gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to die for the sins of the world. That's what this pastor wants people to believe. Now, as I said, we have studied the Bible. How we know the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not going to put anybody on right now on the spotlight and ask you, what are the five reasons I gave you? But I will show you up on the screen. Five areas of evidence that we know the Bible is beyond the creation of man. Old Testament, New Testament. We have more manuscript evidence for the New Testament and the Old Testament than any other book in human history. We talked about textual criticism of testing ancient manuscripts to prove that they're not false. And there's been more textual criticism applied to the Bible than any other book. And it's proven itself every time. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls. Ancient manuscripts that have predated the birth of Jesus Christ. So the charge by this false pastor, and that's what he is that the New Testament manuscripts are embellished. Okay, let's just say they are. They're not, but let's just say they are. What about the Old Testament books? Okay, the New Testament writers embellished. Okay, could they have done that to the Old Testament? No, they weren't even alive. The Old Testament was written 1,400 to 600 years before Jesus was even born. And definitely before these New Testament writers who embellished. There's no way you could go back and you could change the Old Testament. It was set in stone already. For thousands of years, they've had the Old Testament. So, if we can find the gospel of Jesus in the Old Testament, before the New Testament books were even written, before anyone could have embellished anything. If we can find it in the Old Testament, then we'll prove this pastor, so-called, false. A liar. To do this, we're going to be moving through Scripture this morning. So get ready to go. We're going to start in Job chapter 38. God appears to Job at the end of the book. And he says to Job, now prepare yourself like a man. That's a scary thought from God. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have any understanding of how it took place, basically. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, Job. Or you, who stretched the line upon it? So what were its foundations fashioned? Or who laid the cornerstone, the starting piece of all creation? Remember that word, cornerstone. It'll come back to play at the very end. See, the cornerstone is the most important part of the foundation. It sets the rest of the foundation. That first stone that is laid. So what is God asking of Job? Job, were you there in the beginning? You're questioning why stuff is happening to you, Job. And basically questioning God. He didn't forsake God, but he was questioning God. He was having some serious problems understanding why God allowed all this stuff to happen. And God wants to adjust Job's attitude. So he says, Job, my ways are bigger than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. I want you to focus back on who I am. Get the right perspective here. But God asked him, were you there in the beginning when I created everything? When I laid the foundation of the world. Now we know that in Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is where he laid the foundations of the earth, he asked Job about. There was no human being there in the beginning. God had not formed the first ones yet. But what we have learned so far in our Jesus study is that Jesus was there because he created these things, right? Go back to Colossians 1. He is the image, Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Now, how is this possible? How was Jesus the creator and there in the beginning? Is this an embellishment? No. The Bible clearly teaches Jesus is God, as we have already seen. He is the Word that was there. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning. With God, all things were made through him. Now, this explains why we have the pronouns of us and our in Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back there. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Who's the us? God the Father, and God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit. So at the very beginning of creation, we see all three. This is also confirmed by Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, God who created all things through Jesus Christ. God is the just as God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ, God the Father also saves us through Jesus Christ. So the question is, when did God come up with the plan of salvation? When did he put it all together? Well, let's look to what Peter says about this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Apostle Peter writing, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, that old-timey religion that all was all outward and not inward, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The last days began with the coming of Jesus Christ. How close are we to the end now? The end of end. The end of the end. But look what it says. He was ordained to do this, to be Savior before the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul also supports this in Ephesians chapter 1 when he says, talking to the believers, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him when? Before the foundations of the world. Now, I'm not going to get into predestination and election and who's saved and who's not saved. Whosoever can come. Let's just leave it at that. But God foreknew. It wasn't because we were the right ones and other people weren't. Just stick with the point this. The plan of salvation and who is going to be saved was known before the beginning. Before Genesis 1:1 was the plan of God. The plan of salvation. It's older than human history. It's older than the history of the earth. For it was planned by God before he laid the foundation. So, the false pastor's theory in the video that the gospel of Jesus is God in human flesh coming down to die for us and save us was not something embellished by the New Testament writers. It is going to be supported by the Old Testament writers because it was already a plan before the foundation of the earth. And God told that plan to certain individuals in the Old Testament, and then he prophesied aspects of that plan all through the Old Testament. The Old Testament books were written long before the so-called embellishers of the New Testament. So let's go back, and I can't show you all 300. I can't even show you the 47 I gave you in the handout. I'm going to show you some. And we're going to make the case against that false teacher, that false pastor, and what he teaches. So let's go to Genesis 3:15. Some of the verses you have seen already, but it's okay to go back and cover them one more. God says in the very beginning, after Adam and Eve sinned, he gives them the first aspect of the plan that he had before the foundations of the earth. That the woman, a woman by herself, would produce a boy, a son, a man, a human male, without a human father, her seed. And this he that would be born of the woman would crush the plan Satan had of destroying humanity. One human man, one miracle birth would destroy Satan. The next clue of the plan of salvation for the whole world was given us in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, who would become Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families. Sometimes you hear it just as the nations, and that's just, you know, compacting it. But it says here, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Through Abraham, the first Hebrew, the first Jewish person. This he that was going to be born of a woman who was going to bless all the families of the earth. Open salvation to everyone who would come is going to be Jewish. Period. Galatians chapter 3. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So Abraham was enlightened to God's plan here. Genesis is a historical account. It doesn't give us everything that was said. But we understand that through Abraham, by faith, the gospel was coming. And all could be blessed through it. But not just Abraham. This same promise was given to Isaac and to Jacob, Abraham's descendants. Because the Messiah, the he from the woman, was going to be Jewish. But see, at the same time Abraham lived, there was another man alive, not connected to Abraham, who also understood God's plan of salvation very clearly. It was Job. Job 19. Job, in all his misery, says this: "For I know that my Redeemer lives." I know that my Redeemer lives. This is 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. 4,000 years ago, when Job said this, he knew his Redeemer was alive. And he shall stand at last on the earth. He's alive, but he knows in the future that his Redeemer is going to stand. That means physically be on the earth. You have to be physical to be able to stand upon the earth. He knew his Redeemer was alive, and that one day he would be physical, in physical form, standing on the earth. "And after my skin is destroyed," Job says, "this I know." After my skin is destroyed, rotted, dead, he's dead. He says, "I know. Then in my flesh, I shall see God." Wait a minute. After his skin is decayed, he's dead. He says, "I'm going to be in my flesh again and I'm going to see God." What is he talking about? The resurrection, physical, flesh, resurrection. "Whom I shall see for myself," he says, "and my eye shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job, 2,000 years before Christ, not connected to Abraham, knew his Redeemer was eternal, was alive, would come to the earth. And because of that Redeemer's life, he would live. How did Job know this? Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. God gives another clue here. "Then the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Literally translated, God is with us. The virgin, a woman without the need of a man, produced through the seed her son. Connects to Genesis chapter 3, this miracle. And the name of the Son is Emmanuel, God with us. Now Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." Now that's not talking about God the Father. He's not God the Father, he's God the Son. But he's Everlasting Father, he is a Father to all who will come. Prince of Peace. God has given us clues, this he of the woman, this child, this son, divine in nature, God. Isaiah 9:6 says this: "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." So he's eternal. "Upon the throne of David," he's going to be a descendant of King David, "and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." So a descendant of King David is going to sit upon the throne, and the government will be upon his shoulder forever. Isaiah 11. "For there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." Who is Jesse? The father of David. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. His roots, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." The Holy Spirit full on and in this man who would come. And this one would walk in the power of the Spirit and all wisdom. A descendant of Jesse and of David. Isaiah 11. "His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness. He's not going to be deceived by outward appearance. He's not going to be deceived by, oh, he hears rumors. No. He's going to judge because he knows men's hearts. He's God. He's going to judge with righteousness. And with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Does that sound familiar? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth by God's righteous judgment. But he should also judge the wicked. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Well, that's Psalms 2 and Revelation 19. But it continues, Isaiah 52. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am He. What did Jesus say? On the day you lift the Son of Man up, you will know that I am He who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Does that sound familiar? Well, yes, it should. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is connecting this directly to Jesus Christ. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher means proclaimer? All of us have been called to proclaim this. And how shall they proclaim unless they are sent? We are to go out. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, proclaim the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now let's go back to Isaiah 52. We're going to come in for a landing here in a few minutes. Isaiah 52, behold, my servant. Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. I have not come to be served, but to serve. Behold, my servant shall do prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He's been given a name above every name. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Before he was exalted, he went and he became the Lamb of God. He became the sacrifice. He was brutally beat, scourged, beaten again, ridiculed and mocked, and then pierced, crucified. Do you understand what this is describing of this servant of God who was coming to fulfill the plan that God had before the foundations of the world? Do you understand that he was so beaten and whipped, he didn't look human? His image was marred more than any man. I have seen people in really bad shape. I have seen people beaten up and hurt and their image distorted, where you can't tell they're human. They look like a piece of meat. But this, Jesus was more marred than any man. Even the Passion of the Christ, when you watched it, and it was severe, it didn't even come close to really what he went through. He didn't look human anymore. He was so distorted. Isaiah 52 goes into Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Jesse, David. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him, the suffering servant of Israel. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, our breaking the God's law. He was bruised for our iniquities. When we break God's law because we want to and we thought about it and we do it, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. We were alienated from God. We were not on his side, and we were going to be judged by God. He came to bring peace between us and God the Father, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you know how this chapter continues. The suffering servant is silent, then is crucified, but it also tells us he is resurrected. We know the rest of this chapter, and for sake of time, I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter. But God's servant is killed. He's buried in a rich man's tomb, but he's resurrected. And he sees the servant, God's suffering servant, sees those whom he justifies. Now let's go to Isaiah 54. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. From the Old Testament, the Redeemer is God. Period. It's not an embellishment in the New Testament. The Redeemer, the suffering servant of Israel. Your Maker, Jesus created all things. It's now the husband. Those who are going to put their faith in him is the bride. The Redeemer who is God in the flesh. But how does a person receive this redemption, this salvation from the Redeemer, the God of the whole earth? Well, first, we must receive his righteousness. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. So God says, we receive his righteousness. I think pretty much that's what the New Testament says. So, but how do we receive God's righteousness upon us? As if we had never sinned. Well, let's keep reading Isaiah 55. Ho! Does that wake you up? It's the only time this word is recorded in all of Scripture. It's a cry. And it's a cry loud enough to get everybody's attention. So what's coming must be important. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. This is Isaiah 55, Old Testament, folks. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Let's fast forward a second. John 7:37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, ho! Basically. Saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let's go back to Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You can't buy salvation. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. This world isn't going to offer us that. Nothing in this world offers us what Jesus offers. Jesus, come, eat. John 8:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Let's go back to Isaiah 55, verse 3. Incline your ear. Listen. Come to me. Hear. And your soul shall live. and I will make you an everlasting covenant in my blood, in my flesh. That's what he's saying. But look at this. Isaiah 55, verse 6. See if this sounds familiar, New Testament believers. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Does that sound like the gospel? Wicked sinners, turn, repent. Come to the cross. Come to the suffering servant of Israel, who is God of the earth. You don't have to pay. Christ paid. This is a free gift to those who truly repent and come in faith. Receiving the most amazing gift in all of human history, in the whole universe, for free. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. There's nothing free in this life. Not when you look to human beings. But here. There it is, folks. It's the gospel. Clear. From Genesis through Isaiah, and it goes on. There's many more I could have gone through. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of Israel, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Word that became flesh and dwelt with us. All these Old Testament passages speak of Jesus, and there are many more. I gave you 47. There's actually 300 Old Testament verses about Jesus Christ. Now, people say, wait a minute. All those verses, you never hear the name Jesus. True. But let me show you, in Jesus are the fulfillment of all these passages. They weren't embellishments. They were already there in the Old Testament. Everything that false pastor said were embellishments, you find in the Old Testament already. Jesus is just fulfilling. And how do we know? Well, there was a study done, and it's in the book called Science Speaks. Two men, Peter Stoner and Robert Newman, did a statistical improbability test on one man fulfilling not 300, not 47, but just eight prophecies of the Old Testament. What are the chances of one man fulfilling just eight? Did Jesus fulfill just eight? Well, actually, filled 300. Or we're just going to go with eight. The chance of this is happening, they came up with, and they're scientists, so they're smart. They came up with this number. 10 to the power of 17 is equal to that number. One chance in 1.7 sextillion. And I looked that name up, that word up. It's a real word. I didn't thought, well, man, you know. But it's huge. It's impossible. How you understand this number is looking at the state of Texas, right? I used to live there. It's big. It's wide. It's long. Driving across Texas, you feel like you're driving across a country. Okay? But here's how they explain it. All right, what you're going to do is you're going to take that many, 1.7 sextillion, whatever it is, coins, silver dollars, and you're going to cover the entire state. It would be 2 feet deep. Now, you're going to take a man or woman, whatever, and you're going to get in a plane, and you're going to be flying over Texas. And somewhere, that person's going to say, right now is the right time for me to jump with a parachute. So they're going to jump out of the plane. They're going to float down, hit the ground in Texas. And when they hit the ground in Texas, and they reach down, they pick up the one silver dollar that has the X on it? What are the chances? That's the chance of 8 being filled by one person. And we have 300 in Jesus Christ. This man... Lie. Those weren't embellishments. They're the Old Testament in stone being fulfilled. You see, the New Testament is the fulfillment of the old. The old is the foundation for the new. They weren't embellishments. They were fulfillments. And why this guy teaches that they're not true is this reason right here. Wolf in sheep's clothing. And he's not the only one. Well, there's many pastors like this today. Next slide. Here's one. Very famous. Has a big church. A lot of people. And he's taught his people, you don't need the Old Testament. Really? Without the Old Testament, the New Testament doesn't make sense. Without the Old Testament, the New Testament can be attacked as embellishments, as myth, and you have no ground to stand on. These two pastors, who do you think they serve? They don't serve God. They don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the prince of this world. And they're leading thousands of people away from the truth. Sorry. Whew. Throw a little bit of Lord of Rings in here. One does not simply unhitch the Christian faith from the Old Testament. It is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Christianity started in Genesis chapter 3. Having faith in the one, in he who would destroy the works of Satan. How many Lord of the Rings fans do I have in here? All right, good, good. All right. You guys got that one, right? All right, good. Let's close out. Team, come on up. That includes you, Selena. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus, the Word who is God and was with God, who became flesh and dwelt among us as the Son of God and the Son of Man, to be the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world and was raised on the third day, defeating death and sin. So any sinner who repents, turns from their wicked ways and puts their faith in Him, will receive eternal life. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not something that was invented by the early church believers. It was the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is not an embellishment. It is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. And He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off. Remember, we were not on God's side. We were on the world's side. We're in sin. We're on Satan's side. We're children of disobedience. Our Father is the Father of lies when we're out there and we're sinners and we're lost. But He came that we were not far off. We could come and be on God's side. He was the peace between us and God the Father. Jesus came, preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access, the Jew first, then the Gentile, by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being what? The chief cornerstone, where it all begins, the most important part. It's not an embellishment. It's God's plan before the foundations of the world. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. He is our foundation. And if you put your faith in Him, you'll have everything. Maybe not everything in this world, but this world is passing away. But in Him, you'll have everything. Because what is coming is more important than what we have now. Jesus is the firm foundation. He's the one. It's not an embellishment. It's a fulfillment. And we can trust it. Because God has had this plan before the beginning. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up. Let's sing this song, Jesus Firm Foundation.
How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, He is with us. Oh, be not dismayed. For He is our God, our sustainer and strength. He'll be our defender and cause us to stand, upheld by His merciful almighty hand. How firm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not. As Lord, we'll press on enduring the darkest of storms. And though even hell should endeavor to shake, He'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Father, You are our foundation. You are the rock, Lord. You are the cornerstone. And Lord, we praise You for Your word. You know all things. And You knew every scheme the enemy would try to use in the future to disprove Your word, to disprove the truth. And Lord, Your word is set in stone. And You put the gospel all through the Old Testament. And so the attack that Jesus is not who he says he is. That Jesus is not God in human flesh. That he died for the sins of the world. Those are not embellishments. Those are not lies. They are the fulfillment of your word, of your plan. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for it. You have established it. And Lord, we thank you that you have placed us upon the rock that is higher than all things. And we stand upon the truth, and you are the truth. And so, Lord, we are your team here. We are the church, and we, I pray, dedicate ourselves to being salt and light, to being your witnesses, to go out and proclaim. How are they going to hear unless we go out and we proclaim? Let us go forth, Lord, this week. Give us opportunities. Let us proclaim. Let us speak boldly the truth of Jesus Christ. And when we hear lies, when we hear things that are said, Lord, that we can stand and defend the truth, we can give people a reason for the hope that is in us. Lord, I thank you for those that are here this morning. And I just ask you, Lord, to bless them as they go out this week. Keep them safe from the enemy. But Lord, let them be salt and light. And let them be in the armor of God. For when we start to proclaim, we will draw the enemy's attention. But Lord, protect them. Let us make a difference this week. Let us be bold in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, we are his church. We are going to look at that. Hey, everybody, look back. Look. Hey, Levi, go to the next slide. Look at the clock. All right, before it changes, let's get out of here. All right, 12 o'clock. Here we go. Count of three. One, two, three. Right, let's go. Oh, one. Yes.